This morning, we're going to do something a little different. We're going all the way to the back of the Bible. It was not a misspelling or the wrong book when it said Revelation in your bulletin today. That's where we're going. It is a book that very few times of the year will we ever even consider preaching from it because of its reputation, mostly. It has a very bad reputation in most Christian communities. It is a book that is filled with images that very few people want to deal with. And most people read it and understand the book of Revelation to be the story of God's judgment on humanity, a story where God becomes wrathful and vengeful, and there are terrible things that happen to the human being in the book of Revelation. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to start reading in chapter 21, which I think is really the pinnacle of the entire book. It's the chapter that says some of the most glorious things about who God is and who we are. And the author, John, whichever John it is, and we're not going to get into that debate today, but the author, John, at this point has seen heaven come to earth and God makes his home with people. And so listen now, we're going to start in the 22nd verse of the 21st chapter. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no lamp of light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Revelation is perhaps the strangest and most difficult book of the Bible. So this is not one of those books where today I'm going to say to you, tonight when you go home, why don't you flip open to the book of Revelation and have a leisurely reading of it? Because I'm telling you, you're not going to want to have a leisurely reading of the book of Revelation, right? Its images are really horrifying for many of us. There are riders on pale horses and multi-headed beasts and dragons, and there's all kinds of other things that we won't mention in worship today. But these are not things that make us feel good about the God we worship, nor about the world that we live in today. And yet, even though it has those kinds of images, it is perhaps one of the most widely referred to books of the Bible. Television shows and books and movies all seem to pull images from Revelation at some point. And I know that whether we recognize it or not, some of the TV shows that are some of the most popular even today pull from the book of Revelation. It makes very little sense as to why. Timothy Luke Johnson, a New Testament scholar, he taught at Candler for a while, and I'm not sure where he is now, had this to say, and I just love this because I think this is a great summary of Revelation. Few things have been so obsessively read with such generally disastrous results as the book of Revelation. And there have been some disastrous results because of the book of Revelation. When I was in seminary, the oh-so-popular Left Behind series was at its height. And so I'm going to say this. I read the entire series. It's fiction. It's fiction. But thousands of people read it and thought that this was the truth, that somehow all of the proof texting in it and all of the storyline somehow was actually the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was stunned. And so as I was moving through the ordination process and getting toward commissioning, we were told that we needed to write a Bible study. My Bible study was the other side of the Left Behind series, and I wrote on the book of Revelation. That was my Bible study. Part of the reason for that was because I had a seminary professor, the late Dr. Virgil Howard, who taught New Testament while I was at Perkins, and he, like Timothy Luke Johnson, felt the same about the disastrous results of the book of Revelation. However, one day in class, he said that the beauty of the book was that it offered people hope and encouragement to stay the course of faith in Jesus Christ. I thought the man had lost his mind. But as we studied and read together, he would point out the liturgy that we use in worship even today that comes right out of some of the conversations you find in the book of Revelation. And as you waded through the violent images and some of the things that would give you nightmares at night, what you found was a God who remained faithful and in control even in the midst of the chaos of the world. This was the gift of the book of Revelation, a vision of what God really wanted for God's people, that even in the world that where we experience hatred and violence and chaos, God still remained in control. It was a word of hope and a word of encouragement. Now, the truth is that in the first century, late first century, when the book was written, it was written for a people who were experiencing persecution like they had never experienced before. This book is actually a letter written to seven churches. Those seven churches today would be found in Turkey. And the author was trying to say to these people, just hang on to your faith in Christ. And yet, these people were experiencing not only hatred, but they were being tortured, killed, and arrested for their faith. The world they lived in was a scary place. Fear and the fear of the power structures in their world led them to begin to abandon their faith in Christ. These people, the Christian community, were seen not only as traitors to the realm, but they were also seen as unpatriotic because they refused to worship the emperor. And as a result, their lives became really a living nightmare. They were not only tortured and killed for their faith, but many of them experienced isolation from family and friends because they refused to bow down to the powers of their day. And many of them experienced economic hardship because they were not allowed to buy and sell in the marketplace because of their faith. And so what John was trying to say to them is, I know life is hard, and I know this doesn't feel good, and I know that what you were hoping for was that your faith would lead you to this joyous, happy place. But just stay the course, because the promise is still to come. God does not break God's promises to God's people. You could say that we live in a scary world too. I mean, just look around at the violence and the chaos that we live with in our own world. And I believe that part of the reason that the book of Revelation is so popular is because we're all looking for an answer to the chaos that we live with. And so we so easily embrace this vision for the end of the world because it makes sense to us. It gives us someone to blame. It gives us a vision for how God is going to come back and get those people. But is that really the God that we worship? We do live in a scary world. And as much as we would like to believe, and I've heard people say that the Christians in the West are persecuted, I think that's an absolute injustice to those who actually are persecuted. We have brothers and sisters, even today in places in this world, who have to worry about people breaking into their homes and arresting them and torturing them and killing them for their faith. We are not persecuted for our Christian faith here. But it is difficult many times to be a Christian in the Western world. You see, there are still gods who demand that we bow down. There are gods of politics and privilege and prestige that want us to abandon our faith so that we might worship them. And it is not always easy to say no to those gods. We are a people who value our relationships, the groups that we belong to, the places that we get to come and go from. And so the idea that our faith might isolate us or separate us from the groups that we have become attached to is a really scary thing. We do not want to think that we are set apart and then pushed out, right? Our world revolves around a series of relationships, but not all those relationships honor and value the faith in Jesus Christ that we have. We always have choices to make, not much different than the choices of the people in the first century. The world then and the world now is indeed a scary place. 4,600 youth, the statistic is, 4,600 youth today in the Dallas Metroplex are homeless. That number sounds astounding. 200 plus of those youth are in Plano, Texas. We don't see them. They don't live on the streets necessarily, but it is the reality. They have no place permanent to lay their heads. They don't have a pantry to go home and open up and have their after-school snack. They have nowhere to wash their clothes. We don't have enough resources for them. And we just allow the schools then to figure out what to do with them. There are human traffickers and drug dealers who would love to identify them and get their hands on them. For these students, the world is a scary place. We have heard over and over again about increase in suicide rates for young men and boys, the pressures of their lives, the isolation and loneliness they feel. Their world is a scary place. For people who speak poor English, who have come to this country educated and willing to work and looking for work, who have families to take care of, who get passed over time and time again in jobs that they are qualified for, overqualified for, who cannot bring home a paycheck to feed their family. The world is a scary place. We can all list our own things that scare us, things that make us step back and wonder if staying the course in our faith is really worth it. Because our world is a scary place. But yet, in this letter, in the book of Revelation, what we find is an alternative vision to the fear that we have so quickly embraced, to the politics, the privilege, and the power structures of our world that tell us if you just bow down to these things, then your life will be perfect and you will have no reason to worry anymore. It's nothing less than propaganda. sometimes we have to say no so that we can see the vision that God has for all of us. That vision is very clear in Revelation. You see, in Revelation, we get to replace fear with God's love, a love that sent its only Son so that we might have a full and complete life on this side of glory. You see, the promise of God is not pie in the sky when we die, although I'm not going to discount that promise because Jesus did say he was going to prepare a place for us. But what Jesus says in John 14 is that if we love God and keep God's commandments, then God will make his home with us. And Jesus was not talking about a future reality. He was talking in the present tense, that God will make his home with us today if we love one another. So what does that look like exactly? Well, consider that in a little while we're going to be praying the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom come down here, right now, not later. I think the city of God, the city that has come to us already, I think we see it and we might not know that that's what it is. Just recently, this past week, Don wrote in his column about a fourth grade girl who received a tutor so that she could read at a fourth grade level. The joy that she experienced, the love that she experienced from her tutor. Right. The city of God on earth as it is in heaven. I went to Belize a year ago on a mission trip with the Vault team to give eyeglasses to those who needed eyeglasses and eye exams for people that needed eye exams. I remember one day, out of all of the hundreds and hundreds of people and adults and children that we saw, there was a man that came. And he said that he couldn't read. He couldn't see the words on the page. I can't see most of you now that I've taken off my glasses. While we gave him his exam, we realized that he didn't need a prescription. All he needed to see was a pair of readers, $4 readers. He put those glasses on, and he jumped. I mean, he picked up everything that had words on it just to see the words on the page. And he said, I'll read the newspaper. I can read a book. I can go help my kids with their homework. I mean, it was just the most glorious thing you had ever seen. The city of God on earth as it is in heaven. Just a few weeks ago, some of us went to the border to observe and see and work with people that are waiting to come into the country, waiting for asylum. And the last day that we were there, we went to Matamoros and we went to the bridge that crosses between Matamoros and Brownsville. And while we were there, we saw the tent city that's there. Hundreds of families living in tents, waiting for their names to be called so they can cross into the United States for asylum. There's no sanitation there. They rely on the goodwill of churches on both sides of the border to feed them. To say that it was heartbreaking would be an understatement. The horror of that moment and the human condition that was there. And while we were there, we started handing out bottles of water and protein bars, hair ties for the little girls to put their hair up in, and we had a bag of toys for the children. While we were visiting with a man and whose name had been called, after 3 months of living there with his wife and young child, they were going to get to cross later that day. There was a little girl, maybe two, I don't think she was three, she was a teeny little thing, and she was with her dad. And we handed her a rag doll. Now, I'm thinking that some of you don't even know what a rag doll is in this room right now. But you don't plug it in, it doesn't light up, it doesn't talk to you, it doesn't receive Wi-Fi signal. It's a rag doll. Some of you know what this is. Some of us have had rag dolls. You would have thought when we put that little thing in her hand that she had received the grandest of prizes. Her little face lit up, her dad's face lit up, and she hugged it and she kissed it. She was so excited over a rag doll from the dollar store. There's something about the purity of love that reminds us that God lives in places we don't expect to find God. I never expected to find God in the face of a toddler living in a tent city. But that's where God made God's home. And while that did not change the reality for that child or her father, what it showed people like me, who take for granted so much of God's presence in the lives of the people around me in this space here, was that God doesn't need a sanctuary built with human hands. All God needs is the innocence of love, pure and unadulterated, for God's city on earth, on this side of glory. It's here, right now. How is it that we will choose to live while we wait for the fullness of God's promise? When will we begin to see God and the city of God in places where we least expect to find God? Our eyes need to be open, and our hearts as well, because God shows up in places we couldn't even begin to imagine, not just a little bit, but in a powerful, palpable way. I believe in this room, everything we need to be the city of God on earth while we are waiting for the fullness of the promise is already here. You see, it's really not that hard. We have a choice to make. Which God will we serve? The God of power and privilege and prestige, or the God of revelation, the one who has already made us a promise to be with us always? It takes a little faith, a dose of courage, and a community willing to stay the course. I believe it's here. I believe that we can be God's city on earth, as it is in heaven. I believe we can invite those who are dying for a little love. I believe we have a choice to make. How will we choose?